And if you'll take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12, we have 8 verses to consider. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1, we will read to verse 8. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness. We consider these words. Maybe I should just get this out from the very beginning. We have three places to consider in the New Testament: Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians 12. And if we had forever, it could be 12 through 14. And a lot of things are being saved for that time that we get to the 1 Corinthians 12 passage. I hate to tell you, but a lot of the discussions and dialogues between Christians about the gifts of the Spirit usually are painful, argumentative, and divisive. And you know, the fruit of the Lord and the gifts of the Lord ought to be one of our happiest things for us to talk about. But controversy, no doubt the devil isn't going to leave this alone. Controversy has been raging for many generations. And some of the more controversial things I'm saving, because Corinth is all about controversy and problems. And that's where it will be best dealt with. So I'm going to try to treat this for the value it's given here. I think it's worthy to note that when Paul could talk to the Roman Christians about spiritual gifts, he could keep it so positive. And when he talked to the Ephesians, it was so positive. And then he came to the Corinthians, and oh boy, here we go. So I'm saving the oh boy, here we go for later. And happily, I don't sense amongst us problems here, but if you share with others, if you're interacting with other Christians, and I believe you should, you may from time to time run into tight, sticky, uncomfortable things. I want to do this as positively as possible. You know, negative is part of positive if you work with electricity and a lot of other things, but we want to show you what is positive and good and fruitful, and we'll deal with problems as they come up, and we're going to let the Corinthian epistle handle that. So a couple references in the notes here I won't keep repeating here. We'll talk about it later. And, you know, it takes 2,000 years for us to kind of mess things up, and the devil helps us. And let's see if we can simplify, untangle, and let the Scriptures just speak well to us. Now, this series has been going on since the beginning of January, Our Spiritual Journey. I also have called it a working relationship with the Holy Spirit. And we started actually with a little introduction of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament Scriptures. But so far we have briefly covered, and I say briefly because you ought to see the books written on the Holy Spirit and on different angles and things about our relationship with God through the Spirit. Volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes. Well, I haven't spoken volumes. You just maybe just feel that way. So far, we have briefly covered the presence and power of God's Spirit from the creation of the universe until the new creation, when people are transformed by the new birth and made members of God's family in Christ's kingdom. It was the Spirit of God that gave us awareness of God and His goodness. The Spirit also made us aware of our sinfulness, our need for forgiveness, our need for a personal relationship with God. Through the work of the gospel, God's Spirit caused us to believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. He also convinced us of our helplessness to gain forgiveness and acceptance with the Father, except through the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, as we repented, believed, and called upon the Lord for salvation, the Spirit of God came to indwell us. And we discussed the indwelling of the Spirit. We discussed the seal of the Spirit being marked with Him until the day of redemption. So the bond between us and Him I'm referring to the Spirit of God. He's not it. He's not,
may the force be with you.
No, He's a person. The third person of the triune God, the bond between us and Him, which was in our last two lessons, it has shown us how He indwells us, He fellowships with us, He teaches, He guides, He unites us so that we have a spirit of prayer. We know where to go when we're in trouble. We know where to go. God's Spirit gives us character. And that's what I'd like to refer to with the fruit of the Spirit. It's the character of Christ. We still have a personality that's the same. We're still who we are, and yet we're a new creation. And the character of Christ is taking over. That's where the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, the faith, the meekness, the temperance. This is Christ living His life through us, and we're becoming more and more like Jesus. So graces were created. The Holy Spirit is one. And one of the things I love about Him is He isn't here to draw attention to Himself. He's always drawing attention to Christ. And so that's why you have simultaneous statements. Jesus will say, I will pray to the Father and He shall give you a comforter. And He says, I will give Him to you. And then later He says, I will come to you. And it's all so united, you can't separate it. And so the God's Spirit is continually working in us to have character qualities so that we can be like Christ and have productive lives. We're not here to be a museum. You know, people come in and they can say, oh, look how much like Jesus He is. Oh, look how like Jesus He is. Oh, look how much He is like Jesus. No, we're not here to just be exhibits, specimens. And, because that leads to comparing, judging, and all kinds of stuff we don't need. We're here to be like Jesus so that we can help others like Jesus. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And so, we're not a museum of saints, we're a hospital for sinners. One of my first mottos I brought to this church, not a museum of saints, but a hospital for sinners. If you're not a sinner, you're not welcome. You've got to be a sinner to come to Northland Bible Church, to be a member of Northland Bible Church, but a sinner saved by grace, transformed by the Spirit of God through the gospel, becoming like Jesus. Because He dwells in you. So that will lead to fruitfulness, productivity, things to do. The very nature of this place in Romans, you have 11 chapters devoted to doctrine. How God's grace works. How God deals with guilty sinners. How can a just God justify a guilty sinner? And the workings of grace, the workings of mercy, all of that is explained. And by chapter 12, there's sort of a corner turned here, and now it's time to do something. Like present your bodies for action and service. Okay? And it's going to be very practical things from chapter 12 on. But we had all that foundation laid in the first 11 chapters. Well, these gifts that we're given, it's different than the fruit of the Spirit. The gifts are things that you are going to work with. It's going to be a part of finding out what you're going to do in the kingdom. And something we need to do as people join this church, we need to say, and what do you think your gifts are? What do you think your ministry will be? And you know, some people are like, I didn't sign up for that. I wanted to come and hear sermons and sing songs and have prayer groups and nice Christian things to do and contribute that way, help the missionaries and all this. But what? I have a ministry? I hate to say it, it's been such a best kept secret. Is that this isn't the ministry of a pastor and his wife. This is the ministry of a body of believers. One of my titles is overseer. Overseers need to see over something, right? And that's getting us organized and mobilized to start doing the full work of the gospel in this church, fulfilling the Great Commission. And so ministry gifts are given, and they're unique. They're all important. 1 Corinthians 12 is going to deal wonderfully with that too. Nobody can say, well, my gift isn't as good as his gift, so I'm not very important. That'd be like picking some part of your body and saying, well, that's not very important. Nobody even looks at it. I'm going to get rid of it. Now, you can get away with a couple things. Some people get their tonsils out. They get their appendix out. But you got to stop somewhere. And unless there's an extreme situation, you were better off keeping your parts, I think. But that's not always possible. But as much as possible, I try to keep my parts. I've done quite a job of hanging on to my parts. But anyways, we have a job to do. And the very idea of these gifts, Romans 12 here, what we just read, is going to tell us it's something we do together. You're not off in your armchair in your mountain cabin over here fulfilling your spiritual gifts in the wilderness, and you're not down here by the ocean, you know, just doing your own thing. And no, we come together. I'm going to get this all out in a moment systematically. I'm just giving you the overview of how important this is. Many people think the only discussion of spiritual gifts is in 1 Corinthians, and that's just not so. But it was able to come out so nicely here, it didn't draw attention. We don't notice until there's a good fight, right? We don't know until there's problems and squabbles. Well, here it's just being laid out. The potential for problems is everywhere. And that's why the rest of this chapter actually deals with how to keep the gifts working smoothly and to use them without distraction. And if time allows, I'll read the other part of Romans 12 to show you that. But otherwise, just take it from me. Look it up later. Go from verse 9 to 21. And you're going to see the environment for spiritual gifts to work well. It must be cared for. Pay attention. Like driving. Pay attention. Don't text while you're driving. Pay attention to the road and what you're doing. Okay, so then the gifts are special and unique for each one of us. They work best when we are working in harmony with other members of Christ who have different but complementary gifts. And together, fellow Christians, I love this little thing here. They discover, they develop, and they deploy these spiritual gifts. You know, I like saying that. Because all three things are important. A lot of people don't know what their spiritual gifts are. There was a spiritual gift that I found I had. I didn't even know it. I knew I had one for teaching, but I didn't know I had this other gift. And it was listening to someone else teach on the topic. I said, hey, that's me. So you might have more than one, but you absolutely have one. And that, coupled with the fruit of the Spirit, is going to empower you to go forward and serve the Lord the Lord's way. So we need to discover them. We need to develop them. Sometimes you will get recognition of your spiritual gifts by others around you. They will observe. And sometimes you think you're made for this, and somebody says, no, you know what you're really good at? You do this. I do? That's because you were doing it without thinking about it. You weren't doing it with your natural talents. It was just coming out of you. And so we get surprised. And sometimes others need to bear witness and say, here's what I see you doing. And nobody can say, I'm the Holy Spirit and I'm telling you what your gifts are. But we can tell you still what we observe and bear witness to it. And so it's good to have a church for discovering our spiritual gifts. And then when we discover them, we need to develop them. There's a good way or a bad way to use them, and we need to sort out what's old carnal me doing it or Dr. So-and-so's methods. Maybe the Spirit of God's going to have me use my gifts differently than what Dr. So-and-so said in his book. Okay? So we then deploy them, which means put them to action. Send them out. Get them using. They get turned loose in the church, and they get turned loose in the community. They get turned loose, who knows, the uttermost parts of the earth. Romans is telling us that our spiritual gifts must be used with the fruit of the Spirit in the control of those spiritual gifts. Now, that's a connection I've made by looking at the way it's written here in Romans 12, basically verses 3 through 8. But let's back up to verse 1. The gifts mentioned in the 12th chapter of Romans are not a comprehensive list. There's more to it than this, but it sets the stage for a positive and proper understanding and a proper attitude towards the gifts of the Spirit. So verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Okay, we are to be mindful of God's mercies. Now, mindful of God's mercies means I can go back and read Romans 1 through 11 again and realize that but by the grace of God, I'd be nothing except a sinner headed to hell. So, right away, humble, humility. I've been born again. I've been saved by the grace of God. I have gifts. I have a ministry. But I better be humble because it's only by His mercy that I have them, and only by His grace that I'll ever use them, and that He will bless them and He will use them. So there's no room here for pride. But there's also a need for thankfulness. Gratitude. You know, if somebody gave you a gift and said, oh, thank you, just what I always wanted. And then when they're gone, you put it in the closet and you never, ever open up the package, never, ever do anything with it. What a gift, right? If you're really grateful for something, if it really is something, and again, I know with spiritual gifts, you can't always say, I always wanted it. If you try to have a spiritual gift, that means you're probably stirring up your talents, and it's probably going to go badly. But if you're grateful for your spiritual gifts, you ought to use them. You know, I remember the look on the face of a friend of ours who came to our house. We had been in a garage sale and bought this lovely little painting. And it was a hand-painted painting, and it had a lovely saying on it. And we just loved that thing, and we put it up, and this friend walked in and says, oh, I painted that. Oh, really? Yeah, it was a gift to one of my friends. Are you the type that when Aunt So-and-so's coming, you make sure you bring out the pictures of Aunt So-and-so, and yeah, here's the doily she knitted us. Quick, put it out. You know, you want them to feel good. Well, you know, we can't do that with God. If you're grateful to God, you're going to get it out and get it going. Back to that deploy word. So humility, gratefulness, this is how we handle the spiritual gifts. Also in verse 1, yielding ourselves physically in God's service. This isn't just theory. This isn't just mental activity. This isn't an academic thing in which we spar with each other how much we know and stuff. Gifts have to be used. You know, somebody gives me a bicycle, which I don't know why they would right now, but they give me a bicycle. I can study about how the bike is made, and I can watch films on the best ways to train on a bicycle and never use it, and you know the tires just haven't even shown anywhere. You know, what good is that? See, I'm in a body. It's my house. I've been given gifts, which means me and the house have to do this together. Your body's important for serving the Lord. Don't go anywhere without it if you can help it. And so yielding ourselves physically in God's service, spiritual gifts need to be used outwardly for others and also corporately. Gifts work in combination. Okay? A good chess player doesn't just try to take their knight and win the game. A good chess player knows how to take several pieces in combination and make an attack. Knights here, bishops here, and oh, look out, here comes the queen. And three pieces will trap rather than one galloping around trying to score a few good ones. And so the Lord uses us in combination. There doesn't need to be too many superheroes in God's work. Teamwork, team playing. That's what God really loves to see. When many come together as one, controlled by the mind of his Son, with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit, they're working in a unity that's more powerful, not only for its effectiveness, but the testimony. You know what the world's starving to see is some place called church where people get along. They get along. They find harmony and they find pleasure in each other, and they forgive each other, and they cover for each other and all of that kind of a thing. I remember Chuck Swindoll one time, he was on this subject, and he said, multi-business corporation can sit down in a 45-minute meeting and hammer out millions of dollars of budget. And the Baptist church down the street is arguing for 2 hours over who gets a church key. It shouldn't be like that. We're not here to compete with each other. We are competing with the spirit of this world, the God with the small g of this world, and with our own flesh that's prone to wander. We're competing against those things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, but not each other. We all win or lose together when we work as this unit. And I know sometimes you have to follow on when others don't. I know sometimes you find yourself in a church situation and you say, yeah, you're not, this, we're not matched. And you have to go where there's harmony and unity. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. But in so many other cases, it is a matter of simply learning what Christ is doing, why he put me here, why he put them here and her here and him here, and finding out that we've been called and gifted together. Well, let's some more scripture talk here, but I want to point this out in verse 1. Your bodies, present your bodies, is plural. A living sacrifice is singular. There's your idea of many being one. All of us offer our bodies. You offered your bodies this morning just to come here. And together we worship God and we're a living sacrifice to him. Something that you can't do as well all by yourself. Yet you can do such things by yourself, but this is something that pleases him and does so much more when we unite as one. So you have the picture here. As verse 3 states, many members in one body. Christ is the head. Okay? The local church is the proper environment for our spiritual gifts to become a working part of our life. We're not a bunch of Clint Eastwoods or, you know, John Waynes. We were meant to be gregarious. How about that? I that word came to my mind this morning. I actually typed it in, looked it up. Gregarious, it has to do with being social. Certain animals are called gregarious, like sheep. They like to be together. They don't do well apart. Gregarious can mean you're outgoing and friendly, but you are a social person. And so now, if that's your word for the day, or you already knew it, just bear with me, forgive me. But that's how spiritual gifts work best. Gregarious ministry, gregarious sheep. So we look at verse 1 and we jump over to verse 4. For as we have many members in one body and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. And I stop there before we get into that list. We recognize our unique individuality. We also recognize how we corporately are something more than just, if you just go 1 + 1 + 1 + 1, that doesn't mean as much as when it's one times us in the Lord. There's something more powerful here going on. If two people work together well, they too will do more than if both of them tried to do it separately and you added it up. And that truth is in the local church. So as we yield our bodies, this is done as a reasonable, rational, spiritual form of worship and service. The Greek word there, now in my Bible it says this is your reasonable service. Some Bibles say logical and some say spiritual. But the word there is logikos, which sounds like logic. And it has to do with that which pertains to the mind or the heart, the spirit, the inner man. So I'm taking my body, but I got to make sure it's loaded with an inner man that's strong. An inner man that's attuned to the things of God. It isn't just showing up with a body. We don't put a punch clock back there on the wall. It just the fact you were here doesn't mean everything. Now, if that's all you get some days, that's all you get. But sometimes you come here like that and maybe you'll receive something that'll build you up. But a lot of times I want you to know, it isn't just what you get out of church, it's what you contribute. Those conversations before church and after church, the little things between people, the fact that you sang the songs, said amen at the prayers, and that you are turning in your Bibles and you're attentive to these things, you're voting for God's things. This isn't to show how popular I am. It's to show how popular Jesus Christ is. He's the preeminent one. That means he gets first place. And people come here, I don't want to hear, my, what a preacher. I don't want to hear, my, I love the carpeting, or my, I love words on the walls, or I love the decorations, or I love the music, or whatever. What I want to hear is, my, what a Savior. That they would testify, Jesus is in you of a truth. And that's something it takes all of us. We are described in Ephesians 2, the very last verse, as being the habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, your individual body, God inhabits that, but when you come together as a church, you are a unique habitation of God through the Spirit. And that's what we want to happen. We want to experience this. And so we move on to the world in verse 2, a warning. Be not conformed to this world. It could be said, don't let the world pour you into a mold like people would pour wet cement into a form. And if it stays there nice and still, it'll dry and harden, and you can take the form away, and you got what you wanted. The world wants to make something out of you that God doesn't want. The world lures you in to conforming to its ideas and its agendas. Don't let the world do that. I've never thought of this before, but we need to be resistant cement. We need to be fighting cement. We're going to choose what mold we want to be poured into. We're asking God to put us conformed to the image of His Son. The world says, no, we want you to do this, this, this. Oh, it'll feel good. It'll work better. And if we listen to the world and we let them pour us into their molds, we may get stuck in a rut that I don't know how we'll get out of. Maybe it's already happened with some churches, some people. But here, we are to stay under God's control with the mind of Christ. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformed is the same Greek word when Jesus was transfigured on that mountain. And he showed the glory that he had before the world was made. Okay? That's transformed. It's in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It's not as attention-getting. But it says, but we with open face as beholding in a glass darkly, beholding the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of our God. And that word changed, if your Bible doesn't say it, it needs to be transformed. We're not just changing a light bulb or a battery. We're morphing. Metamorphosis is this word. We're going from this to this. It's a radical change. And as you get past your basic Bible studies where you're learning doctrine and you're learning procedure and you start beholding the glory of the Lord, you don't know it because Dr. So-and-so's book on 7 easy steps to be just like Jesus, you're very conscious of all the things you do and don't do there. Something happens here. It's by the Spirit of God. You are changed. You're beholding the glory of the Lord. You start becoming more like Him. A little bit here, a little bit there. The less you realize it, the better off. We all are, because it's like standing before the Lord one day and He says, I was hungry, you fed me. I was naked, you clothed me. And the people are going to say, when were you naked? When were you hungry? When did we feed you? And there was no conspicuousness about it. They were doing something for the least of the brethren, and they didn't think a thing of it, and that was the grandest, glorious moment. They were being transformed more into the image of Christ. And when we try so hard, we mess up sometimes, many times. You know, I'll take an old Billy Graham phrase, let go and let God. Just pursue him as a child would pursue out there in the nature, looking at flowers and chasing butterflies and things like that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. And amazingly, your heart's changing and desiring better things. He wasn't giving them to you before because they weren't blessable. But when he changes your heart because you've delighted in him, he starts giving you the things that you want. And you finally ask the right question. You finally desire the right thing. And things start happening. And it may not be such a self-conspicuous moment. It's happening so seemingly natural. Okay, if we have this mind of Christ transformed by the renewing of our mind, my Bible says you will prove. And the problem with the word prove today, it sounds like a guy has a chip on his shoulder, he's trying to prove something. You know, back to that argumentative spirit. No, this word has to do with demonstrate. In other words, I've got to show you through action. You know, it's one thing to teach you a technique. It's another thing to say, watch while I do it. And we need to be available that the world can watch while we do this thing called following Jesus. Beholding Jesus. Becoming like Jesus. It's not done in pride and arrogance. It's not done showing off. But it's a demonstration of what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. See, what is the will of God? That you love him supremely, love your neighbor as yourself, and that you don't love the world? Demonstrate it. What does that look like? We're told in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay? We call it incarnation. Simpler way to say it. Doesn't sound as cool, but enfleshment. The Word became flesh. The world put on sandals and walked around. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Now, his truth, his good and acceptable and perfect will has to get enfleshment through you. Fill your shoes. You walk around. And you show people what this looks like. The flesh may tempt us to be proud of our spiritual gifts, but serious and humble thought will remind us that these are special gifts from God to be used for the benefit of others and for God's glory. Spiritual gifts are not mere natural talent. And that's where the real rub comes. In our zeal. Not that you can't use your natural talents, please. I mean, I think of people playing pianos or guitars or many other things. People can play chainsaw, you know, these talents can be used. They need to be done under the influence of the fruit of the Spirit. They also can be used in coordination with our spiritual gifts, but not mere talent. Well, I can sing, so I'm going to, you know, and that's the beginning of nightmares in the church choir. I'll stop illustrating, or I'll never get done. But the flesh would have us say, use your talents. You can show them you've got it. But you see, they're special gifts from God to be used for the benefit of others and for God's glory. And when you do things that you didn't think you could do that weren't your natural inclination, and you're doing them and God's using them, he gets the glory. Isn't that what we really want? To God be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And so, I'm going to take a moment to make a couple of very important statements here. The one is by John the Baptist in John chapter 3, verse 27. John chapter 3, verse 27. And if you think I'm going to try to put the pedal down and go through the rest of these notes, it's not going to happen. So relax. John chapter 3, verse 27. And this is what we can call a maxim. In other words, I can take this statement, regardless of what else is being said there, this statement fits so many applications that you can put it on a plaque and hang it on your fireplace mantle, print it on a t-shirt, get in a plane and write in the sky. This statement really speaks. And John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. I'm going to not get into the whole detail here. But they were wondering who John was, who he thought he was. And they're getting into, you know, do you have the right to do this? But John makes this powerful statement that a man can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. If I reach into my black hat, I don't even get a bunny rabbit. Okay? But when I reach into the Lord's hat, there's amazing things that can come out of it. We need to understand the divineness and the supernaturalness of this. If you attempt to do God's work and you're not depending on miracles from God, you're not taking ministry seriously. If you only can imagine what you can do to influence people, build a church, make converts, whatever, you are not thinking with the transformed mind, the renewed mind. We have to depend upon the supernatural acts of God because that's what this is all about. We wouldn't be here for these 2,000 years if it weren't for the divine intervention of God. Spiritual gifts. And then I go to 1 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. First Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. And just a little background. This is the church that is competing with itself. They're raising up different leaders saying, I'm of this guy. Oh, no, I follow this guy. And my guy's better than your guy. And my gifts are better than your gifts. And this is the atmosphere in the Corinthian church. And so Paul makes a few things for them to think about, to stop acting like this. And these things, verse 6 says, and these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos, which was another preacher. I've done it for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the other. Now, this is another one of those questions you could put on the mantle. For who makes thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? If I pull out the King James ease, it's real simple. Whoever made you different than the person next to you? And what do you have that you didn't first receive? You know, you came here kind of small, wrinkled up, wet. Couldn't even feed yourself or walk or anything. Celebrated the day you finally figured out how to roll over, let alone take a first step. So anyways, what do you have that you did not receive? So if you received it, why do you glory in yourself as if you didn't receive it, but you made it up? Why do you glory as if it wasn't a gift? You know, if I've been given a gift and I've been told to share it, you know, I can be thanked for being faithful to what I was called to do, but I'm just the messenger. We always say, don't shoot the messenger. Well, don't glorify the messenger too much either. We're just here to pass things on. Paul has this wonderful statement in Ephesians 3, I think it is, the grace that is given to me to you word. The grace that's been given to me to you word. Now, some of you excellent basketball players only use net. I get it. Whoosh, that's it. I use everything I can get. You know, if it hits a girder and goes in, I'm glad. But basically, you learn how to hit that backboard, and they paint squares on them to help you. You don't get a point for hitting the backboard. But if it hits the backboard and goes in through the hoop, you get a point. And so when God's after somebody. He says, here, Alex, no points yet. What do I do with? I'm the backboard. I get to put it into the hoop. Okay? So we're here to be backboards. God's the superstar making the shots. I'm here to transfer and be a part of, because it's a privilege. You know, if God were a basketball player, he wouldn't even need the hoop. He'd just throw it in the right place. He'd never miss. But the fact is, it's a privilege. I'm even allowed to be a backboard. The grace given to me, to you, word. It was given to me, but it was meant for you. And I just had to make sure it got here. So we're messengers. We're deliverers. Okay. So if you were to look at 2 Corinthians 5, 7, which we're not going to turn there, I'm just going to tell you. We walk by faith, not by sight. Another good maxim. We walk by faith, not by sight. And if you study Romans 12, you're going to carefully note that all of this has to be done by faith. What's it say there in verse 3? For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. My ability to believe in a spiritual gift that's been given to me by God, that I'll step out and do this thing because I believe God's going to bless it. Now, you may say, well, Alex, you've been preaching for, you know, 40 years or whatever, and you can just do it now because you practice so hard. And you know, I have a sense of comfort doing it this long, but I always want that sense of a bit on the balls of my feet, that I could be a fool in a moment if I didn't have Christ with me preaching. If he were not the one really doing the work here, I'd go down in a moment. And so there's a certain uneasiness I want to make sure. I like to call it anticipation. That sounds better. But there's a certain discomfort I don't want to lose, because I want to see God do a work. And if I will yield to him correctly, I'll find myself investing more in prayer and not just in preparing the sermon. The prayer is preparing the messenger and the receivers. I'm depending on the Holy Spirit. My prayer life ought to reflect that. No reason to get proud, because God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Whatever amount of faith you have. And by the way, there's a place too in the Gospels that says that Jesus says that the Father has not given him the Spirit in measure, which means there's no limit. He's got it all. Jesus has all those gifts. He's the inventor of them. We have some of them. So by the time you get down to that prophesying part, it says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And there's this place in Romans 14 where it says, if it isn't of faith, it's sin. If I don't do this in faith, I might as well start singing patriotic songs or trying to solve the Rubik's Cube in front of you. But by faith, I believe this book, this ancient book, is going to still do a work in which Christ personally touches people's minds and hearts. What I want from you, what I want for you, is that you have had an experience with God's Word and God's Spirit this morning. And you can forget the face up here talking if you want. You won't lose much. But if you've gotten something from Him, that means the next time you open your Bible, it's waiting for you again and again and again. And so whatever speaking I do for the Lord, I'm trusting the Lord to cause you to hear it, to understand it, to want to understand it, to remember it, to want to do something about it, and to be able to do something about it. All those things. I can't do that. But I've been told, and I've got faith to believe, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So guess what? Yep, yep. Biblically, I have beautiful feet. Otherwise, I don't think so. But beautiful feet take the gospel of peace to people. Make yourself available. Make your feet beautiful. And take the gift that God's given you. And be ready to deploy. To deliver. And God help me. I'll go back. Start talking more about this. This, as I said, it gets overlooked. Because we think the only place spiritual gifts are talked about is in Corinth. Well, I'd like to hear get a good first impression from Romans, and then Ephesians. And then we'll roll up our sleeves for that. So however long it takes, it's in God's hands. May God give you a portion of faith to receive these words as from Him. Heavenly Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. And I thank you for what you've given. I thank you for what you are giving and what you will yet give. These gifts, Father, we need to be knowledgeable about them, skillful in developing them and using them. Please, Father, may Christ get the preeminence here. Please, Father, may you be glorified in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And on our shift, Lord, 2021, today, and the days that follow, may we be abounding with fruit that glorifies you. It came from you. It's directed by you. It's empowered to do your work. Therefore, may you get the glory. And may people love you more. And if they forget the vessel that delivered, so be it. I don't remember all the postmen I ever had in my life. I don't remember the color of the telephones I've used in my life. But I remember many things said to me through those vehicles of communication. And, oh God, that we will never forget you. Be all the more drawn to you. May your words be embedded, branded into us. I ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.